Praise the Lord. Well, listen, it is such a privilege to be able to be with you today and to share God's word in this house and to be able to come. I come all the way from Australia this morning, and I have lived over there for about 30 years and pastored for many, many years as a senior pastor in a church there. And at the moment, I'm doing itinerating and preaching around. I'm doing some coaching and mentoring and consulting with churches and that type of thing, and doing some writing and other things. And so it's just a joy. I'm here actually also visiting my grandkids. And so I've got a son here in up in Lake Stevens and a couple of granddaughters that I only get to see about once a year. And so it's been a real pleasure for me to be up here. I usually come about this time of the year, and I kind of like to get away from the hottest part of the Australian summer. And lo and behold, I was saying to your pastor that of all the years that I've been up here visiting in Washington, this is the first time at this time of year that I've seen this weather. And it's just been incredibly beautiful day after day. I mean, every time I come at this time of year, it's socked in the entire time and raining and snowing and all kinds of things. But it's a joy to be here today. I want to bring you greetings from the church in Australia and let you know that God is moving in all the earth. How many know that's true? And wonderful things are happening around the world, and we're a part of that. We share in what God is doing in His grand purpose and His plan for this planet. And so it's a privilege to be able to come today. Jack Harris, as Pastor mentioned, is a very dear friend of mine. We got saved within a couple of months of each other back in what was then known as the Jesus Movement. September 1970, to be exact, is when I gave my heart to the Lord, and I met Jack maybe just a couple of weeks after that, and we formed a music group. Jack played the guitar and I played the drums. There were a couple of other people, and put together a group that we began to then travel and do some stuff in ministry and outreach, and did that for a number of years prior to going into pastoral ministry. So Jack is a dear friend, and he's spoken very well and very highly of your pastors and of this congregation, and so I'm privileged to be here with you today. I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, if you'll turn there. I was reading recently about a psalmist in the Bible whose name was Asaph. Many of you will be aware that the Psalms is a book that is filled with songs that were written, songs of praise and songs of worship, and most of those have been attributed rightly to David, but many of them were also written by another psalmist whose name was Asaph. And I was reading about this man Asaph, and it was recounting the story of how on one very cold night in ancient Jerusalem, in a tiny room near the temple, this man was awake. He was sitting, and I can picture him in my mind's eye because I've done this very same thing. I can see him sitting on the edge of his bed. He's kind of shivering. It's cold outside. He's got a blanket kind of wrapped around his shoulders, and he's awake there. And though he sits there awake, he would rather be asleep. Anybody ever felt like that? But you see, his world was lying in ruins. And the people of God, the children of Israel, had departed from serving the Lord, and they had backslidden, and they were drifting from God. And this man's heart was broken as he considered the plight of his people. And as he's sitting there, he's exhausted physically. He's emotionally spent. He's spiritually wrung out, and yet he could not get to sleep. And so he did a very wise thing that we ought to do, and that is that he lit a lamp and he started reading the scriptures. If you can't sleep, that's a good practice. Just begin to read the Word of God. And as he began to read God's Word, his mind began to rehearse the miracle of the Red Sea. And the story that we're going to begin to read in Exodus chapter 14, I encourage you to read the entirety of the chapter on your own time. We're not going to do that this morning for the sake of time, but we're going to launch from there. And he read this story, and he began to rehearse this miracle where God parted the waters of the Red Sea and allowed the children of Israel to escape from Pharaoh's army. Asaph later recorded his thoughts in Psalm 77, where after discovering and describing the anguish of his own heart and talking about the way that he was feeling and the things that he was going through, he turned his thoughts to the power of God in days of old. And this is what he says in Psalm 77 and verse 19. You made a way through the seas, and you made paths through the deep waters, but your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by using Moses and Aaron. And in that story of the Red Sea, moreover, in the God of the story, Asaph found overcoming strength. I don't know about you, but I have certainly found myself in Asaph's shoes on more than one occasion. I think many of us this morning could testify to that reality. But I found that the verses that we're going to read this morning provide for us a biblical method. They provide for us a process that enables us to cope with the messes and the stresses of life. They give us a way of handling some of the dilemmas and some of the discouragements that are the common lot of every one of us that is here in this place this morning. One man has called these verses a divine protocol for handling life when we find ourselves caught between the devil and the deep Red Sea. How many know that God works in ways that are not always easy for us to grasp? In fact, the scripture says that God's word says, my ways are not like your ways. My ways are higher than your ways as far as the heavens are above the earth. So my ways are higher than your ways. In fact, in the book of Romans, it tells us that God's ways are past finding out. Interesting. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 19, the prophet says, I, the Lord, will make a way in the wilderness, and I will make rivers in the desert. How many believe today that you can trust God with your life? That He works in ways that we don't always see, but He's able to make a way of escape for weary, waiting, trusting children. And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is what it says in verse 13. You can trust God. He will not let you be tested more than you can stand. But when you are tested, He will also what? Make a way. He will make a way so that you can bear it. I want you to follow along with me as I read just these first four verses of Exodus chapter 14. Listen to what it says. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses, order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore across from Baal Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. And once again I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, so the Israelites camp there just as they were told. I want you to think with me for a moment this morning, first of all, about some of the curious cul-de-sacs of life. I mean, know what a cul-de-sac is this morning. How many live in a cul-de-sac? If anybody here live in a cul-de-sac, there's a couple that live in one. I used to live in one, and you know that a cul-de-sac is one of those unique streets that there's only one way in and one way out. The same way out is the way in. There's no passage through. It's a cul-de-sac. C.H. McIntosh says of the children of Israel, the sea was before them. Pharaoh's hosts were behind them, and the mountains were around them, hemming them in, and all this, be it observed, permitted, no, ordered by God. God works in mysterious ways. God has ways that are past finding out, ways that are often beyond our grasp and that make no rational sense to us. How many have lived long enough to discover that in life there are some circumstances that are beyond your control? Something as simple as a phone call or a card or a letter in the mail or a knock on the door in the middle of the night can bring us news that can literally push us over the edge. I remember driving into a conference in Sydney, Australia, a number of years ago, and as I was driving in, it was a missions conference, and I had just returned from the States and just kind of gotten settled in over the weekend, and I had to be at the church in Sydney for this missions conference. And as I was driving in from the airport, my phone rang, and I answered it, and it was my wife, and she began to talk to me about some news that she had. And, you know, while we were here, we both kind of had a bit of a flu. And so her cough continued to persist. And during the course of our trip, which was about 4 weeks, and after we got back home, she was still coughing. And I said to her before I left that morning, why don't you just go down to the doctor and let him examine you? Maybe you just need some antibiotics. Maybe you need something to just knock that infection out, because you surely shouldn't still be coughing like this after all these weeks. But the news was not that she needed some antibiotics. The news was that she had lung cancer. Advanced lung cancer, stage 4 lung cancer, by the time they found it. And they put her in hospital that very day. And I want you to know, off the back of that one phone call that day, my entire life changed. Everything in my life changed. Everything in my experience changed in that moment of time. Anybody know what I'm talking about today? Sometimes when we get news like that, we fall into a world of worry, don't we? Someone has defined worry as that small trickle of fear that meanders through our mind and cuts a channel into which all of our other thoughts are drawn. I want you to think about that definition. Worry is just like a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind and cuts a channel into which all of our other thoughts begin to flow and begin to be drawn. Now, sometimes we can dismiss those thoughts. Amen? Sometimes we can push them aside. Sometimes we can pray them away. But if you're honest this morning in this place, you know that there are other times in your life when fear can maintain a tenacious hold and a tenacious grip on your life. After all, how can you not worry when you're, as one man said, when your outgo exceeds your income and your upkeep threatens to become your downfall? How can you not worry when you find out that a loved one has suddenly been diagnosed, or you yourself has been diagnosed with an incurable disease? How can you not worry when the bills are coming in and you've suddenly been laid off, or your job has run out, or you've lost your job? How can you not worry when your kids are in a crisis? To put it another way, how can you not worry when the Red Sea is facing you and the desert surrounds you and the mountains and the army of the Pharaoh is closing in fast from behind? This is what the children of Israel faced. And what I want you to see, that their story, their experience is not so unlike our experience. They were used to following a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They followed these tokens of God's manifest presence, and they followed them intently and deliberately. The Bible says that they would not break camp in the morning until the pillar of cloud appeared. And as it began to move, they began to move with it. And they would not camp at night until the pillar of fire took its place. And wherever that pillar of fire stopped, that's where they made their camp. They were used to doing that. And yet we find in this passage that God deliberately leads them into a cul-de-sac, as it were, between hostile hills, to the edge of a sea that was too deep to be forded and it was too wide to be crossed. An impossible looking situation. I want you to notice this story, because God gives them step by step instructions, leading them down a road to apparent ruin. He says, turn and camp here. I want you to camp there by Pi-Hahiroth in front of the sea. Camp right there before the entrapping sea. Yes, I want you to camp right there in that impossible spot. And the unmistakable implications of this chapter and this verse are clear And that is that the Lord took responsibility for leading his people into peril. Did you know that the Lord will sometimes do the same with you and I? How many know that the Bible says that God will at times test our faith? He will test our resolve. He will test our resilience. He will test our strength, but He will most of all test our faith. And whenever this happens, I don't know about you, but so often in my life I think about these seasons and these passages, and I think when that happens, I tend to panic. My alarm bell begins to go off. The siren begins to go off inside of me, and if I'm not careful, I begin to panic when what I really need to do is to do what this man Asaph did in the middle of the night when he was shivering cold and he was worn out and he was tired and exhausted beyond his ability to sleep. He picked up the Word of God and he began to feed on the miracles that God had done in days gone by. He began to gain a reference point for his life and a reference point for the nation by looking back at what God had previously done to give him courage to face what must be faced in his life. So I want you to take a deep breath this morning. And I want you to remember this deeper secret of the Christian life. And that is that when you find yourself in a difficult place, when you find yourself in that confining, tight spot that seems impossible, you need to realize that the Lord has either placed you there or He has allowed you to be there sometimes for reasons right now that will be known only to Him. How many know that God doesn't tell us everything? You need to be glad that God doesn't tell you everything. I mean, I know that we think we want to know everything. We think we want God to lay out the plan that He has for our lives for the next 20 years. But the problem is that we wouldn't, if He did that, we wouldn't do it. It would be so overwhelming, the things that we would face and the things that we would confront and everything that we would have to walk through would be so overwhelming for us that we wouldn't follow the plan, we wouldn't do the plan. That's why the Bible says the steps of a good man are what? They are ordered by the Lord. They are ordered. The what? The steps. The steps. You know, God reveals His purpose to you in steps. He takes you a step and then He gives you enough illumination and enough light to see the next step. He doesn't always show us the whole staircase, does He? He just takes us a step at a time and then He illuminates the way a little bit further. Because if we get too far ahead of ourselves, then what happens is that we become overwhelmed and we wouldn't be able to do His will. He takes us step by step. I've got some good news this morning. And that good news is the same God who led you into the situation is the same God who will lead you out. The same God who led you into the cul-de-sac is the same God who will bring you out of the cul-de-sac. And so what I want you to do this morning is I want you to take some time to locate yourselves in the words of this story and to locate yourself in this message. How many know that's one of the things the Bible does for us? It helps us locate ourselves. When we begin to read the Word of God, we suddenly begin to find ourselves in the characters of the book. We find ourselves in the situations that they confronted. We find ourselves and we begin to relate and it begins to resonate with us what they're going through and what they experienced and what happened, because we understand that it happens to all of us. It's the common lot of human beings. Our whole perspective changes when we find ourselves in trouble. I mean, no, that's true. Everything looks different suddenly when you're in a hard place. When you're going through a tough season in your life, everything changes and everything begins to look different. I love what J.I. Packer said about the Lord. He said, God knows what He's doing. He knows the way He takes, even if for the moment we do not. How many have ever found yourself in what seemed like an impossible spot? Hands up. Anybody? Identify with what I'm talking about, or am I on the moon today? Now, we've all been there at times, haven't we? And yet, We have known that we were there with a God who does impossible feats. The Bible says, I am the Lord. Is there anything that is too hard for me? There is nothing that is impossible with God. And so we find ourselves sometimes in seemingly impossible situations and circumstances, and all of a sudden we have to realize, you know what? Who are we there with? Who has brought us to this moment? Who has led us to this place? It's that faithful God who does the impossible. He is a God of impossible feats. And many times there's great comfort in knowing that we're where we are in the will of God. You know, I've met some Christians over the years that have this bizarre mentality that, you know what, if I'm really serving God and I'm really doing the will of God, everything in my life is just going to go smoothly. If I'm really in God's will, then I'm not going to really encounter any difficulty, and all of my needs are going to be met, and everything's just going to fit together, and all the pieces are going to fall into place, and everything's just going to be, you know, I'm just going to be able to kind of switch my life onto cruise control and just kind of sail through life because I'm in the will of God. You know what? These people were in the will of God. They were in the dead center of the will of God. They were led to this moment by the God of the God who proclaims and declares His will for our lives. And they found themselves with their backs against the Red Sea. They found themselves surrounded by a hostile wilderness. And they found the only way of escape was being cut off by the armies of Pharaoh. I want to tell you something. It's something that's brought me great, great comfort in my life. When I lost my wife to cancer 3 years ago, she passed away and she went on to be with Jesus. But you know what? One of the things that held me on course, and one of the things that I came to understand through that experience, which was doubtless the most difficult experience of my years of life to this point, and that is that God's will never put you in a place where His presence can't sustain you. How many heard that? I said, God's will never put you in a situation or a circumstance where His presence is unable to sustain you. Isn't that what Moses said from the very beginning? He said, God, if You're not going to go up with us, then don't lead us away from here. He said, Lord, Your presence is going to have to go with us and go before us. And if it doesn't, then don't. We don't even want to take one step on that road or on that journey unless we have the confidence that Your presence is going, because it's Your presence that's going to sustain us. No matter what it is that we have to deal with, and no matter what it is that we have to face. Can I hear an amen today? See, this is the assurance that will carry you through impossible times. This is the assurance that will preserve your life despite being in up against impossible odds. I want you to consider some men and women who, through no fault of their own, found themselves beset by soul disabling difficulties while they were trying to do, and while they were simply trying to obey and to do God's will, or they found themselves in the center of God's will without understanding all the implications, and it brought them to the end of themselves. I remember a woman in the scripture whose name was Hagar. Hagar was a single mom. It's a difficult story, isn't it? Here's Abraham, and God has made a promise to Abraham that He's going to have a son, and that this son is going to be blessed, and through him all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And God made this promise to Abraham, but the problem is, it's like a lot of God's promises. They don't always happen on our schedule. God made the promise, but He didn't say exactly when the time was going to be that He was going to fulfill the promise. And so 5 years went by and there was no baby. And then 10 years went by and there was still no baby. And 15 years went by. And how many know it wasn't for 25 years before this child of promise was born? And in the middle of all this, somewhere along the way, Abraham did what we like to do sometimes. We want to help God. We want to help God figure it out. You know, it isn't coming together. The plan isn't happening the way that we thought it was going to happen. And it isn't happening on the schedule that we thought it was going to happen. And so we want to try to help God out. And so he says to Sarah, listen, why don't I just take your handmaiden, Hagar, and we can have a child through her. And maybe that's what God had in mind, because after all, nothing seems to be happening. And so, you know the story. Ishmael was born. And there was immediately a breach in the household and a schism in the family, right? And it exists to this day. It's ongoing. It's happening right now in the Middle East. That's what happens when we try to help God. We make things exponentially worse. God doesn't need any help. He's God, right? He doesn't need us to help him and to assist and try to figure out his plan for him. He knows exactly what he's up to. But here's Hagar, and now she finds herself in the situation. One day it gets so bad that Sarah erupts and says, listen, I want you to take your son and get out of here. And she banishes her from the home. And Abraham doesn't have anything to say about it, because he's learned the principle, happy wife, happy life. And so he just kind of lets it go, and Hagar is now out on her own, a single mom in the wilderness, out in the desert, trying to somehow figure out how her life is going to be sustained and preserved. After a while, she runs out of water. Remember? Nothing to drink. And as she's about to perish and her son has no idea, the situation looks absolutely impossible. Suddenly the angel of the Lord appears to her and says, Hagar, come over here. And he shows her a well. And there this well is that replenishes her, and she's able to refresh herself and her son, and it preserves their life. And the angel says, listen, don't be afraid. God has a plan for you, and God has a plan for your child as well. And you know the story. Out of that experience, out of that encounter, off the back of an impossible situation, Hagar has a revelation of God. And does anybody remember that revelation? She calls God by the name, He is the God who sees me. He is the God who sees me, Pastor. He knows what I'm going through. He knows what's happening in my life. He sees every situation and every circumstance. He is the God who sees me. But she would have never known the God who sees me. She would have never had that revelation had she not found herself in impossible circumstances and impossible difficulty, and somehow had to navigate that situation by the grace of God. She was in the dead center of God's will for her life, impossible as it seemed, and out of that came this incredible revelation of who God is. How many know we all need to know He's the God who sees us? He's the God who knows about our circumstances. He's the God who sees what we're going through. Here's Joseph as a young man, a young teenager. He's wanting to fulfill divine dreams. And maybe he's not too wise. And so he goes to his brothers and he tells them this dreams that he's had. And you remember the story. These dreams, you know, are quite powerful. And part of the dream he explains to them is going to involve them at some point bowing down to him and being subservient to him. And so how many know his brothers weren't really excited about hearing that? They got angry and said, who does this young upstart think he is? And he's the youngest. And they first wanted to kill him. In fact, they were going to kill him. And then the oldest brother intervened and said, no, that's just a step too far. Listen, what we'll do is we'll dig a pit in the ground. We'll throw him into this pit. And then when the slave traders, the Egyptian slave traders come through, we'll sell him. And so they seized Joseph and they stripped him and beat him and threw him into the pit. When the Egyptian traders came, they sold him as a slave. You know the story. He ends up in Potiphar's house, and he's an alien now. He's a stranger in a foreign land, but because of the favor of God, because he was a young man who had walked in the will of God. He finds himself now in Potiphar's house, and everything he does begins to be blessed. He ends up being the steward of the house, and he has charge of everything, and he's elevated in the house of Potiphar. Until Potiphar's wife begins to have some ideas about him, and she begins to try to seduce him, and the Bible says this goes on for some time, and one day she grabs him by his cloak and says, "Come, lie with me." And he broke out in a dead run and ran right out of his cloak, left it hanging in her hands. And so when her husband got home, she has the cloak and she said, "Listen, do you know what that Hebrew that you brought into our house, do you know what he's done? He's mocked you. He tried to rape me. And here's the evidence. I have his coat that he left behind." Potiphar's infuriated. Joseph is thrown into prison. Falsely accused. Unjust situation. Now he finds himself in the dungeon. Not for 6 months or a year, but ultimately for 14 long years. But one day, everything changes. He had met a couple of guys in the prison. One of them was the baker, the king's baker and the king's butler. Remember the story? The baker ended up getting his head cut off, but the butler got restored to his position, and he had promised Joseph, he said, "When I get out of here, I'm going to speak to the king about you," but he forgot his promise, and when he got out, he didn't say anything. Joseph remained in prison. The beat goes on. But one day, the king has a dream. And he's so tormented by this dream. He gets all of his magicians and all of his soothsayers and everybody, all the enchanters of Egypt and all the wise men, and he brings them together, and none of them can tell the king his dream or what it means. And so as they're perplexed and the king is getting more frustrated and more angry, the butler goes, finally goes, "Oh, I remember my wrong. There was a man in the prison when we were in prison, the baker and I, and he told us our dreams and they came to pass exactly as he said." And you know the story that Pharaoh called for Joseph. You know, sometimes things can change in your life very suddenly. I love to read the "and suddenlies" of the Bible. In fact, if you want to do a good study that will encourage you, just read all the places in the New Testament, in the Gospels particularly, where it says "and suddenly." Because suddenly God can turn everything around. Just like a knock on the door or a letter in the mail or a phone call can plunge everything into darkness, God can switch the light on just that quick, and suddenly everything turns. And here's this young man who for 14 years has been in prison, unjustly accused and serving his sentence. But because the blessing of God is on him, before long, he ends up running the jail. He's the keeper of the keys. Because you can't prop a bad man up and you can't keep a good man down. Isn't that right? And so here he is. The favor of God's on him. And suddenly Pharaoh calls him and he comes out and he interprets the dream and he is exalted. In fact, he becomes that day. He goes from prisoner to prime minister. That's quite a promotion. That's quite a promotion for a 24-hour prisoner to prime minister. And the favor of God is on his life to preserve his family. I'm thinking about David this morning, who as a young boy wasn't even deemed worthy to be called. You know, when Samuel came to anoint a king, his father brought all of his sons out and stood them up for Samuel to. He said, "You know, surely the king's among these boys of mine." He didn't even call for David. He thought, "Nah, he's out there keeping the sheep. He's the youngest. He doesn't. There's nothing really impressive about him. You just leave him out there." Samuel goes down the line and says, "Hey, is this all the sons you have? Because the king isn't among these." "Well, I have one more, but I mean, it couldn't possibly be." And they bring David, and he said, "Behold, the Lord's anointed." Because what? Because man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart. And he had a heart after God. And so God spoke these words through the prophet Samuel over David's life, that one day he would come to the throne and he would be king over the nation of Israel. But how many know that there were many years that passed until that prophecy was fulfilled? There were many difficult years. There were many dark years. There were many years where David was on the run like a fugitive from Saul, fleeing on the mountains of Judea and hiding in caves and dens of the rock and trying to preserve his life and live long enough to see what God said come to pass. Don't you know that there were many days when David thought, this can't be true. What God promised, it just isn't going to happen. Look where I am. Look what's going on. Look at the circumstances. Look at the odds that are against me. I wonder if you've ever felt that way. You know, Christians shouldn't be surprised when, in seeking to do the will of God, we find ourselves trapped sometimes in painful, frightening, difficult, or even seemingly impossible situations. That shouldn't be a surprise. You can't read this book seriously and be surprised by that. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, what? Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened unto you. Peter said, this isn't unusual. What you're going through isn't unique to you. Don't think for a moment you're the only one who suffered like this. How many know that when you're going through a trial, you tend to think you're the only one that's ever been through a trial? Be honest. You know, nobody's ever suffered. Nobody would understand what I'm going through because nobody... No, listen. There's plenty of people that would understand. There are multitudes that have been through similar situations. But most importantly, how many know the Bible says we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmity because he was in all points, in all ways, tempted and tested and tried just like we are, the Bible says, yet without sin. So what does that mean? That means Jesus understands. If nobody else understood, and there's plenty that do, believe me. But if there was no one that did, Jesus does. Because he experienced it himself. He experienced that feeling of abandonment by the Father. He experienced the pain. He experienced the trauma, the mental and the emotional anguish. He was in all ways tempted, tested, and tried like we are. Yet he came through victorious. And because he has come through victorious, the Bible says that you and I likewise can be victorious. We're overcomers because he overcame. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. That's worth getting excited about. Because how many have discovered life can be hard sometimes? It can be hard, especially for Christians sometimes. You know why? Because we have a determined adversary. We have an enemy. The Bible says the devil goes about as a roaring lion. What? Seeking whom he may devour. Therefore, resist him steadfastly in the faith. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And so there's a conflict that we know that is going to happen. And Peter said, "Don't." When it happens to you, don't freak out. Don't panic. Don't run in fear. Understand, this is not unusual. This is par for the course. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus said what? He said, in the world you will have trouble. In the world you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. But what? But be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. And because I overcame, you can overcome also. God allows our faith to be tried. He permits troubles to crowd into our lives at times. Sometimes they seem more than we can handle, more than we can bear. We're often tempted to ask, why? How many know that's kind of one of our favorite questions? God, why? Why has this happened to me? Why am I going through this? Lord, why am I in this situation? Lord, why did you allow this to happen? You know what I've learned? And I think I learned it most poignantly in the loss of my wife. I learned that why isn't a very helpful question. It isn't a very helpful question. You can ask why from now on, and there are going to be some situations and some circumstances in life that you may never know why this side of eternity. I thought to myself, God, why Sharon? She served you from the time she was a little girl. Why did she have lung cancer? She never smoked a cigarette in her life. She never lived around asbestos. She never was exposed to any of the risk factors that you normally associate with lung cancer. And yet she had the primary cancer, was a lung cancer. And then it spread rapidly through her system and through her body. And I many times asked the question, why? I sometimes went to sleep at night when I finally could get sleep, saying why, thinking why. I would think things like, you know, what about that guy in Africa? I can't even remember his name now, but he kind of made the right. Oh, was it Kony? Was it Joseph Kony that was the one who recruited all of the little children that were sort of from 10 to 14 years old and put automatic weapons in their hands and turned them into child killers? And I would think things like, why didn't Joseph Kony get cancer? I guess maybe I'm the only one who ever thinks like that. I'm sorry, but I just want to be a little transparent with you today and be a little bit honest today. I think things like that. Huh. Why? And then the Lord began to deal with me, and he began to say to me, and you know, when I was at the hospital, I spent so much time at the hospital during this season and during those years, and I remember walking down the corridor of the hospital one day, and the Lord was saying to me, just begin to impress upon my heart, you know what, this place is full of people that have the same situation that your wife has. They're dealing with the same thing that you're dealing with. They're going through, they're feeling just what you're feeling right now. They have lost a loved one or are about to. This isn't unique to you. We can get so wrapped up in our world, can't we? Our own private world. And God began to say, you know what? Why don't you stop thinking about why and start thinking about who? A better question to ask than why is who? Who's walked with me through my whole life? Who was faithful to save me out of the depths of my sin and rebellion against God? Who walked me every step of the way? Who got me this far in life? See, if you know the character of God, if you know something about who He is, then you can rest the things that you don't know, like why things happen the way they do sometimes. You trust God's heart. Amen? You trust God's character. You trust God's nature. You trust His goodness. How many know that God is good? Life is not always fair, but God is good. And sometimes what you have to explain to people, this is why people, you know, if God was good, then why is this, you know, why is there disease and why is there war? Hey, why do you want to blame God for the things that were created by human beings' sin and fallen nature? Life can be unfair, but God remains good. I think it was decidedly unfair that my wife had to go when she had to go. But you know what? I also know that God had an eternal purpose that I'm not able to see or even appreciate fully. He knows what's best. He knows better than we know. and we have to trust His goodness, and we have to trust His judgment. Isn't that right? We have to trust God for who He is. Life is unfair, but God is resolutely good. God is good all the time. Isn't that right? All the time. In every circumstance, in every situation that we face in life. I was thinking about a gentleman. Some of you will recognize his name immediately. Is the name Andrew Murray, great South African pastor, who wrote many books, and most of the books that he wrote were books on prayer. If you go down to the Christian bookstore to this day and have a look in the prayer section, you will find books written by Andrew Murray. He was a prolific writer on the subject of prayer. And I remember reading a story about Andrew Murray when he passed through his own crisis, because how many know all of us will spend our time in the crucible? Everybody will spend some time on the anvil. And he went through a particular period of time where he was in crisis in his life, in his ministry, he was in crisis in his family. Things got so bad that one day he was down at his church and he just was beside himself, contemplating the pressure and the circumstances that he was facing and that he was dealing with. And so he did the only thing that he knew that he could do, and that was he just went into his office and closed the door and began to pray. Get on his knees and begin to call out to God. And after an extended period of time, some hours that he had spent in that office in prayer, he came out and he went to a little table and he sat down with a piece of paper and a notepad and a pen, and he began to write some things down. And he talked to some of his staff members and people that were there. He said, "I felt like I've come to some conclusions. I felt like God's spoken to me about some things that relate to the crisis that I'm confronting." And he said, "There were four particular things, and I want to leave these with you as we close today. Four particular things that he came to understand out of that prayer time in facing his crisis. First of all," he said, "I came to realize and I came to understand that I am where I am by God's appointment. I am here by God's appointment." In other words, this is not an accident. This isn't just bad luck. This isn't just an unlucky break and I'm facing this. No. He said, "I'm here by God's appointment. God had an appointment with me, and that appointment with me is occurring at this place, at this time, at these circumstances for a purpose." The next thing he said is, "I also came to understand that I am where I am in God's keeping." Gosh, that's an encouraging thing to know. I'm here in God's keeping. In other words, Jesus is with me in this situation. He hasn't left me to just tough it out on my own. Jesus said, "Behold, I am with you when? Always." Behold, I am with you when? Always. Behold, I'm with you Tuesday? No. Behold, I'm with you always. Even to the end of the age. He said, "I'm with you always." In other words, we can count on the fact that God is with us, and whatever we're facing as believers in Jesus Christ, how many know Jesus has taken up His residence inside of us? He's made our hearts His home. He lives in us. Can you say amen? He moves in us. We have our being, the Bible says, in Him. And so wherever we are, and whatever we're facing, we're not facing it alone. We're there not only by His appointment, we're there in His keeping. He wrote a third thing. He said, "I also came to understand that I am where I am under God's training." Under God's training. You know what that means? That means that there's a lesson in all this. There's a lesson in all this. Why am I going through it? Because there's a lesson for me. There's something that God wants to teach me about Himself, about myself, about life and about reality and about eternity. God is wanting to teach me something through this, and I need to be sensitive to that. I need to be aware of that. When I'm going through the crisis, I need to be aware that God is trying to teach me something. Where's the lesson for me in all this? You know what I believe today? I believe that a lot of our crises and a lot of our trials would be over a lot quicker if we were looking for the lesson, not just looking for the end of the trial. Because how many know, just as sure as you don't learn the lesson, one more trip around the mountain, isn't it? One more trip around the mountain. You'll be back to that place. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next month, but mark it down. If you didn't learn the lesson, you're going to come back around to it again. Because God is training you and I. He's teaching us. Remember, He's the God whose ways are not like ours. He's the God whose ways are past finding out. He's the God whose ways are higher than ours as the heavens are above the earth. Of course, it's going to take some training for us to get to know His heart and His ways. And understand how He works. And so He said, I'm here under His training. And then finally He said, I'm here, I realized, for His time. I love that, for His time. I love it because you know what that means? That means that what I'm going through is not going to last forever. I'm here for a season. I'm here for a set time. Amen? There's a time frame involved with this trial. There's a time frame involved with what God's doing in my life and in my circumstances. It isn't always going to be this way. It is going to be this way for a time, for a season. And God is the one who holds the stopwatch, not the devil. Can you say amen? He's the one who controls the time. If you want to read about it, read the story of Job. Read about what Job went through. Read about what Job lost. Horrific. His children were killed. He lost all of his possessions, all of his worldly wealth. The person who should have been closest to him in all of his life, his wife turned on him in the end and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die? How'd you like to be married to her? You just curse God and die." I mean, everything that could go wrong seemingly went wrong. And Job didn't understand what was going on. Remember, his friends all came and said, "What did you do, Job? You must have sinned. You must have done something wrong. All these bad things wouldn't be happening to you, Job, if you hadn't have done something wrong. You've sinned." But remember how the story starts? The story starts by the Lord saying to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth, an upright man, one who follows me, one who serves me?" In fact, in the King James Version, it calls him a perfect man, which if you understand the language and the meaning of the word, doesn't mean flawless man. We tend to think, you know, whenever we get scared to use the word perfect. I know nobody's perfect. You know, hey, I'm not perfect. No. He said he's perfect. It literally means complete, whole, fully developed, well-rounded, mature. That's what it means. Not flawless. Because we discover in the process of time that Job did have some flaws, didn't he? But God was controlling the timing. And when it was all finished, God turned around the situation. Remember, and suddenly everything changed. And the Bible says that God restored to Job everything that he had lost. In fact, gave him twice as much as he had before. Can you say amen? And everything God blessed. And he learned the lesson. If you don't take anything else away from this service, please take those four things away. Inscribe them on the tables of your heart. The next time you're in a crisis, the next time you're facing a seeming impossibility, run them through these filters. Will you do that? Run them through these filters. Say, understand, God, I'm here by your appointment. This isn't an accident. This isn't just something. No, Lord, this is divinely appointed for me. Lord, I'm here in your keeping. You're with me every step of the way. Lord, I'm here under your training. There's a lesson. I need to pay attention because I need to learn what it is you're trying to teach me. And Lord, I realize I'm only here for a time. This too shall pass. Can you say amen? It's not forever. It's for your time. I love that verse that we quoted earlier. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. By who? By the Lord. And it says, he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who upholds us today? I want you to bow your heads with me all across this auditorium for a moment. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed just for a moment, please. And reverence before the Lord. I feel his presence today. I feel as we were worshiping and singing today, there was just such a wonderful sense of his presence, a sense of joy, but also a sense of reverence, a sense of reverent fear, respect, honor. We're honoring God in our worship. We're honoring God in our praise today. And his presence is here, and he is speaking to people that are here. I want to do two things before I turn the service back to your pastor. First of all, if you've come today and you don't know Christ in a personal way, I mean you've never opened the door of your heart and invited Jesus to come in and be the Lord of your life, I want to encourage you to take that step today. That's why we're here today. We're not here just because we have a social club on Sunday mornings. We're here today because we care about the souls of men and women. Never dying eternal souls of men and women who without Jesus are lost and undone, and they're headed for perdition. They're headed for a nightmarish future. But it doesn't have to be that way because God made a way. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe upon him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God didn't send us a condemner. He sent us a savior. And maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, Pastor Mike, my life, I've screwed some things up royally. I've made a mess of my life. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I haven't done and I haven't lived the way that Jesus would have me to live. But I hear what you're saying today, and I recognize that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus put it this way: I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so if you can identify with that, if that resonates with you, if you can recognize that, hey, I don't have it all together. I don't claim to be holier than thou. I don't claim to be, I'm a person standing in the need of prayer and the need of help today. I need Jesus. Well, I want to tell you, if you need Jesus, Jesus came just for you. He came just for you. He loves you despite your failures. He loves you despite the problems. He loves you despite the mistakes and the sins. He's willing to forgive. He's willing to restore your life if you're willing to say, God, here I am. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus, forgive me and cleanse me and make me the person that you want me to be. And I wonder today, as heads are bowed in reverence before God, eyes are closed, how many would say, Pastor Mike, would you remember me in your prayer as you close this service today? I need Jesus. Amen. We're going to pray, and I want you just to bow your heads with me right here. I want to lead you in a prayer, and I want you just to pray out loud after me. Mean it from your heart. Jesus is going to come into your life today and make a difference to your future. He's going to change everything. Hallelujah. He's going to begin you on this wonderful adventure called the Christian life. I want you to pray these words after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me and wash me clean of all my sins. I turn from them right now. I surrender to you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I receive you by faith right now. And I close the door to every avenue of Satan and his works in my life. And I receive Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you, Lord, for hearing me. Thank you for receiving me as your child by faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.